The following was at the New Valley meeting, the fifth Sunday in May 1976.
Children of the heavenly King, as you journey sweetly. Lord and Word of God. Our gracious, almighty, sovereign ruler of the skies, the maker and the creator of the heavens and the earth, and the sustainer and upholder of all things therein. We feel the desire to thank thee, Father, that thou hast been so gracious and merciful to us all the days of the years of our lives, and especially when we feel that thou hast made us to realize and know what poor, unworthy sinners we are. And yet, in spite of that, thou hast revealed to us that thou hast provided the way, even giving thy Son as a propitiation for our sins, giving him that he should suffer as a sacrifice, and that thou wouldst bring him from the dead as a glorious conqueror over death, hell, and everything else that stood against thy people. We cannot begin, we realize, O Lord, to thank thee for the mercies and the blessings that thou hast bestowed upon us, but we are made to be amazed at that great love that thou hadst for thy people, and so fixing it from all eternity, that thou wouldst give him, thine only begotten Son, give him that he should make the atonement for the sins of thy people. For thou hadst chosen thy people in him before the world began. And in time, at thine own appointed time, thou didst send forth thy Spirit in the hearts of these that thou hadst chosen in Christ before the world began, send forth thy Spirit into their hearts, causing them to be brought out of darkness that they were in, as men and women, in their flesh, causing them to be brought out of that darkness into the marvelous light of the Son of God, and reveal unto them such things that they could not know other than through revelation. We thank thee, Father, that we're not deceived. Each one of us who now bowed in thy presence have been brought out of that darkness and into the marvelous light of thy Son. Thou hast led us about, O Lord, and instructed us because we realize that thou hast brought us out of darkness. Because more than likely, every one of us were well satisfied in our days before thou wast pleased to send forth thy Spirit into our hearts, not knowing that we were not able to bring ourselves into the knowledge of the truth, but realizing that thou hadst been pleased, Father, to send forth thy Spirit, not only to reveal that we were dead in sins, trespasses, but also that thou hast loved thy people with an everlasting love, and revealing in these wonderful glorious experiences, revealing thy dear Son as the only mediator that thou hast provided for him between our God and his people. Lord, look upon us this day. We pray thee. We feel to be unworthy to bow in thy presence, and yet, O Lord, we have been made so many times to realize we have nowhere else to go. If thou hast not been merciful to us when we were brought to see ourselves as hell-deserving sinners, if thou hast not spoken peace in our hearts, we cannot even imagine what would be our condition this very day. And so we're thankful, Father. We hope that we're glad that thou hast loved us, though we have nothing within ourselves to commend ourselves unto thee, and yet thou hast loved us and made it manifest that thou hast loved us, even going so far, Lord, as to give thy Son to redeem us by the sacrifice of himself. Thou who hast provided for each one of us every day that we've lived here in this world, we realize therefore that Thou art the giver of everything that we are, everything we have, everything that we shall ever have or ever be. It is because of thy goodness and thy mercy. No wonder, Lord, we desire to praise thy name. And yet we realize that thou art not worshipped just with the hand and the thoughts and the intentions of men, but thou who art a spirit, hast so ordained that thou shouldst be worshipped in spirit and in truth. Because, Lord, thou art a spirit, and art not worshipped just with the natural wisdom of men. We thank thee, therefore, that thou hast taken us away from depending upon the wisdom of men, for looking to thee as the author and the finisher of our faith, looking to thee, O Lord, to lead us through the further journey that thou hast allotted each one of us in this life. We know that we, in thine infinite wisdom, are brought forth at a time that thou hast ordained that we should be brought forth into this physical kingdom, this world, and thou hast sustained us until now, and we are confident, we have that realization, that hope, that thou wilt sustain us until the last moment, that thou hast ordained that we shall be here in this kingdom, living men and women. Give us grace, therefore, O Lord, and strengthen our hope, though we fear and tremble, so often wonder whether the hope that we have is a good hope, whether it came from thee or not. And sometimes we go begging, can't be at ease or at peace, because it seems so too wonderful that thou shouldst condescend to such as we are in our flesh. We pray thee, Father, to continue to be with us as thou hast been with us in days past. We pray for our families, we pray for our children, we pray for Zion, because thou, Zion, is a special, wonderful, glorious thing that thou hast ordained. We pray for thy people, the members of Zion, the spiritual Zion, that thou, Lord, will grant them grace, for thou knowest what they need, and thou alone can supply it. Be with us, therefore, not only this day, but as we leave this place, that we might go with the feeling and the assurance that thou art going with us, and that thou wilt protect us so far as is consistent with thy will for each one of us. Protect us from the dangers of the road, that we come, Father, desiring to pray unto thee, that whatever thy will is, if that may be done, we may be given grace to run the race with patience and set before us. Lord, grant us, therefore, that though we are few in number, that we shall not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, but wilt thou, Lord, so work in our hearts that we have the desire to be here in spite of being so few. Meet here to praise, to adore, exalt thy name. I pray thee, therefore, remember thy people wherever they may be. Thou hast the people everywhere, in every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue. And we know that they're just as weak in their flesh as we are. We know that they need thy grace. We know that thou canst speak in their heart and for those who mourn on account of their shortcomings, their sins, and their iniquities, that thou can speak peace. It matters not who they are nor where they are, scattered throughout the world, for thou knowest every one of thy people. Lord, be with us this day, and grant us grace each day, that we may worship thee, that we may be blessed to come before thee in prayer, praying thy will be done, praying that thou wilt bless us for such things as thou knowest we stand in need of. Praying that thou wilt lead us through the further journey, and then at last save us in heaven. We beg for Jesus' sake. Amen. I didn't find the scripture that I was looking for. I didn't, but I came across another one, and it's one that I feel is very familiar. Well, I hope it is familiar to each one of you. As I turned through, I came to the first part, to the 40th chapter of Isaiah. This is a wonderful thing that God, in His infinite wisdom, enabled Isaiah to speak comfortably to the Lord's people concerning things that he had never experienced actually, but that he was blessed to look forward some hundreds of years and to testify of the things that God in His infinite wisdom and His love and His mercy for His people had determined to give to them. And so I don't know, I thought one time I'd look it up to see if I could find out just how many years it was before Christ came that Isaiah wrote this this epistle, but I never did do it, so it doesn't matter if we read it. But we do know it was some hundreds of years. And we marvel, do we not, that the Lord was pleased to enable those who were called holy men of old, His servants, He enabled them to look, as it were, by faith, and He revealed to them the things that He had ordained before the world began. Now we know that there's nothing that has ever taken place in the church or in the world but what was and is and has been and will continue to be exactly as God ordained it before the world began. Therefore, it was so very, shall I say, easy for Him to indict a matter in the hearts of His people. So that through faith, of which He is both the author and the finisher, they could behold the wonderful and glorious things that should come to pass in the fullness of time, as our God had ordained it. And so He says here, comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is a comfort, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all of her sins. Now that is one paragraph, and the next one is very much in the same connection, but I think I'll read a verse or two of that, and you can see the connection. The voice of him that cried in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. As we begin to think about this, that the Lord is pleased to open it up to us, we will remember and know that the voice of him that cried in the wilderness, John, you remember, as a forerunner of Christ, came declaring that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He was a voice that cried in the wilderness, a wilderness because up until that time, God had not been pleased to reveal, open up to the understanding of his people, say through the prophets, that Jesus, his son, should come here for the express purpose of redeeming his people from their sins. Now it's amazing to think, for me to think, please comfort ye my people, saith your God. Well, his people needed the comforting. Needed the comforting things that only the Spirit of God could give them. And so I've thought sometimes that Isaiah and Jeremiah, Moses, and many of the others could look forward from their own day and behold some of the things, at least some of them, if not all of them, so far as God was pleased to reveal them. Reveal what God would in their regular time, in the regular order, the fullness of time, that God should reveal to them. And so here the spirit, the angel, I believe it was, that what desired to look into these things. They realized that there were things coming. They realized that God was an infinite God, powerful God, who had determined the whole matter from the beginning. They desired to look into these things. And all the prophets, they desired to look into them. But here it is given to Isaiah to comfort ye. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably unto them, unto Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned. For she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Now I feel it occurs to me now that we must remember that this was spoken right in the midst of the law day. That is, when Moses and the law and all of the people were looking for the works of the law to bring them and to give them comfort and joy and peace. They felt that the law was given, as I've often made mention of, as you know. And so many people believe that the law of Moses, the ceremonial law, and all those legal things were given, as many people see it, understand it, given, that by keeping the law, that men and women should be saved, or brought out of darkness into the marvelous light of the Son of God. But I think it was last Sunday, I'm not certain, that I made mention of the fact that the law never did promise eternal life. I haven't found it. I haven't heard of anybody else that has found it, that the law did not promise eternal life. The law was given to Israel to bring Israel to see, really to see Israel. I mean the Lord's people, to see and to realize that they were nothing but sinners, that they had nothing good in them, that they could not worship God in spirit and in truth and reality. And this was made known to Isaiah here in this way some hundreds of years before Jesus came, that he should speak comfortably, comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem. Cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished. What a wonderful voice speaking in the wilderness unto those who should afterwards come, being made manifest as the children of God, chosen God the Father, way back here, that these prophets should be commanded to speak comfortably to Jerusalem, cry unto her that her warfare was accomplished. Now this was, as I said, right in the midst of the law, when all of those who were under the law, they were striving to accomplish the warfare by their own works. But every one of them failed. They realized that they failed because that never a man lived, a woman lived, with the exception, I will say, of the Lord Jesus Christ, that lived a life here in this world without being a sinner. And yet they strove and they were striving all about to keep the law, and feeling that if they would keep the law that God had given unto Moses, that they should be brought into the knowledge of the truth and feel that they had gained salvation, gained the favor of God. But it's just a fancy, because God had never given it for that very purpose. Never did. But here, in the midst of all of these things, he commands Isaiah to say, comfort ye my people, saith your God. There were some of those, of course, that were in that day that were made to know that they were sinners. But they also were made to know that it wasn't by the works of the law that they were redeemed, or could be redeemed. The Apostle Paul, he says, I was alive once, as you know, without the law. Because the law had never been applied to him. So he said, I was alive once without the law, without the condemnation, without knowing the penalties, not knowing the judgment that should be given unto those who were sinners. So he said, I was alive once without the law, but when a commandment came, sin without it, I died. Now the commandment was the law, and when it is speaks in the heart, the soul that sin shall die, shall surely die. Paul felt that. Every child of God feels that when God begins to bring them out of darkness into the marvelous light of the Son of God. And so Paul was given, but he said when the commandment came, he didn't go after the commandment. He thought that he was doing God's service and surely he'd be blessed for it. But that wasn't the way it was to be. Men have never worked. Men have never done anything that really could recommend them to God to have mercy upon them. Because they were dead in sins and they had no life. They have nothing within themselves whereby they could approach unto God. And so when the commandment came, I like to think of that commandment coming. When it came, not that he went after it, not that he was doing as the world is doing today, striving to gain those things, striving to earn, striving to be worthy of them. No, but he was already perfectly satisfied. That what he was and what he was doing was good in the sight of God. But how mistaken he was. How many people are there today that feel that they are doing great things for the church, doing great things for the Lord Jesus Christ, working and having all kinds of societies and everything else that they feel is well-pleasing in the sight of God. But these things are not pleasing in the sight of God. God deals directly with his people. As I say again, Paul said when the commandment came, sin revived. Paul knew then that he'd been a sinner all the while, but he was so ignorant, he did not know that he was a sinner. So when the commandment applied by the Spirit of God so powerfully, when the commandment came, the sin that had laid undercover, so to speak, and Paul was not Saul of Tarsus was not aware of it then. But when the commandment came, that sin revived. And the effect upon the revision, or the reviving of it rather, was that he died. But it didn't mean he died to corporal death, natural death. But he died to all the feeling of his works he'd been doing were acceptable to God of heaven. And so here it is that God sends forth into Paul's heart, Saul's heart, this very same spirit that he gave Isaiah and commanded him to comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that a warfare is accomplished. Now there are those of us, there may be some here today that are still under the warfare, striving. I don't know of any, I hope there are none, but I hope and each one of us have been brought completely out by the grace of God, out of darkness, into the marvelous light of the Son of God, so that we are no longer are dependent, or feel that we're dependent, upon the works of the flesh to bring us into favor with God. The mercy of God was extended. I made manifest to Isaiah here, comfort ye my people. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that a warfare is accomplished. Not that you have accomplished it, not that you can accomplish it, but the warfare is already accomplished. To me, my friends, it speaks of God's will before the world began, in which he determined that he loved his people. He determined he would send his only begotten Son to redeem his people from all their sins. This is the most wonderful thing that you can think about.
that God loved his people. And his people were just as great as sinners as all the rest of the unregenerated world. No more worthy, you and I, if we are what we profess and hope to be, and no more worthy that God should send peace into our hearts in nothing else but by the mouth of Isaiah speaking, "Hear, comfort ye my people," said your God. "Speak you comfortably unto them." What must I tell them? Tell them that you've been striving to accomplish this warfare and overcome it. But Isaiah said, "Speak ye, crying to her that her warfare is, I say, already accomplished." Because it means that it's already accomplished. That her iniquity is pardoned. So what a wonderful God we have, my brethren, that not only throughout the Old Testament leaves us wonderful and beautiful and glorious manifestations of his love and for his people, even back in those days before the coming of Jesus was, before the fullness of time came that God sent forth his Son. And so, "For she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all of her sin." That was a question in the minds of some, what does double mean? We might think about it several ways. You know, we receive grace for grace, and we receive the pardon of sins, and we receive the hope of eternal life. Those two things. You could add up to many more of these things and see that it's a double, not just merely passed the test, shall we say, not that, but so this, the blood of Jesus was sufficient. The efficacy of his blood was sufficient to save and redeem all the people of God, every one of them, without the lack, without the failure, without the loss of one. And so, what a wonderful God he is, that even back here, many hundreds of years ago, that he's caused his servants to talk about what should take place in the year that Jesus Christ, in that time period, that Jesus Christ should be made manifest in the world. We have a little bit of it manifested here, just as strong, just as in the Spirit takes it and applies it into the hearts of the Lord's people. What wonderful thing it is when he said, comfort ye my people. You've been striving. You've been striving under the law, striving to keep the law. And that is failure. You're still just as great a sinner as you ever was. Because the law could not possibly save you. The law could not bring justice, or rather mercy. So it's comfort ye my people. Speak ye comfort to Jerusalem and cry unto her. And now he says to Jerusalem. You know, he's not talking about Jerusalem as a city, not that. But he's talking about Jerusalem, the seat of the temple of the Most High God. Jerusalem. Speak ye to Jerusalem, meaning every one of those that God in the eternity had brought out of darkness and should accomplish the bringing out of darkness, every one of those who I talked about Jerusalem, who has denominated Jerusalem. Speak ye, comfort ye my people, said your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem. Cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished. So, do you remember, my friends and brothers and sisters, do you remember when you were striving? You've been convicted of sin, you realize you was a sinner, that God knew all about every thought that you ever had and everything you ever did, and you were ashamed. Yes, you'd be ashamed. But now here comes your voice when Jesus is revealed to us as our Savior. Cry unto her, cry unto my people, that their warfare is accomplished. Everything is accomplished. Already accomplished. And so it brings to my mind The apostle said, be confident in this very thing, that he that hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And so when God begins a work, he sends forth his Spirit into the heart. He begins that work. Paul said, when the commandment came, he didn't begin the work by going after it. But when the commandment came, sin revived, as I quoted, and I died. And so he was confident. And so are all the other children of God, confident of this birthday, that he that has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Sometimes we wonder, sometimes we search, and we can't find the one in the Song of Solomon, you know, hast thou seen he whom my soul loveth? Love, hast thou seen him? Sometimes it seems that he's gone on a long journey. Sometimes we look for him and we can't find him. And yet, my brethren, God, who is everywhere present, nowhere absent, he knows all about every one of his children, every individual one of them. He knows all their needs. And I wish sometimes that I could always remember that, because I can't. I can't remember these things to have faith, because faith is not something that I can handle or you can handle or get or anything of that sort. Because faith is the gift of God. We're told, Jesus, we're told by the apostle, you know, that wrote, he said that Jesus, ever looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, looking unto him, the author and the finisher of our faith. So our faith isn't just merely with we decided we would believe, just merely decided we'd accept the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the most foolish thing I've ever heard. Grown men and women, children, hundreds after hundreds of them, feel like that all I've got to do is to say, Lord, I accept you. That isn't the question, brother, as you know, and sisters, you know, that isn't the question. The question is uppermost in our minds, has the Lord accepted us? Because I know that if we had the ability and the power, and it was given to us to accept or reject the Lord, I believe every one of us would accept the Lord Jesus Christ. But God hasn't fixed it that way. He doesn't fix it that way so that we can, just for what men tell us to do, or what we think they ought to be pleasing in the sight of God. No, because we're dead in trespasses and in sins, in that state and condition, dead. So that we can't do anything that's good. We can do all things that are evil, it seems, but nothing is good. Therefore, it takes the beginning of the work of the Spirit of God in the heart, being confident, I quote again, of this very thing, that he that has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And so, isn't it wonderful to think about Isaiah being commanded and being enabled? Holy men of all wrote as they were moved by the Spirit of God. All Scripture is given by inspiration. It's profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, that the man of God may be perfect and truly furnished unto every good work. And so Isaiah spoke back here, and way back there, comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfort unto Jerusalem. Cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, her iniquities are pardoned. She hath received the Lord's hand double for all of her iniquities. And then as I read a little bit of it, he goes on to show when John the Baptist came, made his appearance into the world as the forerunner. He was sent to make ready a people prepared of the Lord. He was sent forth that way. The voice of him that cried in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted. Every mountain shall hill shall be made low. And the crooked things shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. Now there's lots of experimental things in that, but my mind isn't leading out on it at all. But if you will read the coming of John the Baptist in the wilderness, when all the Jews were doing exactly what they wanted to do, they were not concerned. It had been revealed to them that the Messiah should come. That was spoken out through the whole of the Old Testament, the Messiah should come. They were looking for that. And yet they hadn't the slightest idea in the world who the Messiah was, now what he should do when he came. But they were looking for him. But when he came, when he actually came, when Jesus made it, put in his appearance here in the world, they didn't know who he was. They didn't have any idea that he was that Messiah. As a matter of fact, they didn't know a thing in the world about religion except those things which were natural. Natural religion, that's all they knew anything about. And so they wanted the Messiah who should come, who was the Lord from heaven, but they didn't know it. They wanted this Messiah to come there and fight a battle with them because they were overrun by the Roman armies. And they had sent mercenaries and sent tax collectors and all of these things into Judea. And they were overrun with those people, and they hated those Roman armies. They hated the Caesars with a perfect hatred, we might say. And yet, all they wanted wasn't eternal life, wasn't salvation by the grace of God. It wasn't that. They didn't know anything about that. All they wanted was that this man, this Messiah that they were looking for, that he should be a great general, that he should come there and get an army, make up an army, so that they should drive out the Caesars and all of those kings that the Romans had sent over them. They didn't know anything about that. Spiritually, they didn't know a thing in the world that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God, and only those in whom a good work had been begun. They knew what Isaiah said at the command of God, comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she has received at the Lord's hand double for all of her sins. Only those who comprise the household of faith, only those who the Spirit says, comfort ye my people, saith your God. Only those look forward to and rejoice when Jesus put in his appearance there, and they saw him who was true to them that he was the Messiah that was to come. Now I've just scattered along. I've done very much, I'm sure, but it's all I can do. I'm glad to be with you. In spite of the fact that I sometimes feel no liberty, whatever, in speaking. But nevertheless, I remember, as I quoted, I think, that forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. It is worth so much to us, isn't it, friends and brethren, to come together, even if it's a long time between times, and greet each other with a solemn love that isn't just a natural love, but the love of the Lord's people in Jesus Christ. We love to mingle together. We love to mingle our voices together and try to sing praises, honor, give glory to our God. You know, we think we own a few this morning, but we're told that where two or three, where some agree among themselves, certain things God would do it. Where he said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Brother, sister, in spite of how we may feel about it, he is in the midst of us this day. And he's promised never to leave us, not to forsake us. And yet sometimes we feel after him and try to find, as the one in, as I started to quote, maybe didn't quote at all, I started seeing him whom my soul loveth. And we look for him and can't find him. And yet if we but had eyes to see and hearts to understand, he walks by our side. He's everywhere present, nowhere absent. He is our God, the eternal God, the maker and the creator of the heavens and the earth, the giver of every good and perfect gift, the giver of hope, he that will sustain us, every one of us, sustain us as long as it is his will that we should live here in this world, And I feel confident somehow that you stand by us in the hour of death, so that we shall not be afraid to go, but we shall feel the very presence some way or the other and not be afraid, but we'll give thanks, praise, honor, glory unto our God for that hope that is implanted in our hearts. May he be with you. And we're going to tie it, they will try to sing the last song of faith, and I shall do the cross.
My soul, you cross.
we've got to part our lives, we must part from each other, but we only hope that we're not parted from thee. And thou art still leading, guiding, directing, and caring for us, as thou hast promised never to leave us, nor to forsake us, but thou would be with us even unto the end of the world. Lord, remember each one of us, giving us grace each day for the day's duties that we may be involved in. Lead us, therefore, by thy Spirit, give us grace, and in thy name have all the praise, honor, and glory, now and evermore. Amen.